Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Our lectionary text for this morning places us squarely in the book of Exodus. We're in the third Sunday of our Lenten season, a journey of 40 days, and I want to help you catalog where we've been to this point, because we've been skipping around just a little bit, and some of our scripture lessons may feel a bit disjointed. You know, our first Sunday of Lent, we watched Jesus go from the waters of baptism into the wilderness for 40 days, into that barren space, that challenging space to be tempted. In the places we fail, oftentimes the Lord sets up shop and succeeds to show us that when our resourcefulness ends, His abundance begins. That desert space was a less than favorable space. It's oftentimes where we give up, and we see that today. But then Jesus returns home and starts His three-year ministry, calls disciples, and He ends up having a conversation with Nicodemus, we learned last week, in labor and delivery, how it was that Nicodemus, a leader of the law, part of the Sanhedrin, comes under the guise at night in a less than favorable time in darkness and asks all kinds of questions. It was a less than favorable space. And I don't know how many of us have been up at night not being able to sleep asking the Lord lots of questions. There are many parallels that exist from our experience to their experience. And no surprise, we find ourselves in the Old Testament this morning in a less than favorable space in Exodus, but we see how it is that this rich and real and relevant word meets us where we are, and to the extent that we can develop a posture to receive the word is a great litmus to the extent that we can leave this place with a word of hope that I hope that you receive from this lesson this morning. I want to bring you to Exodus chapter 17, starting in the first verse. And there we chronicle the history of the Hebrew people as they've been released from slavery, from bondage, into a new promise. They've left Egypt. They've passed through the Red Sea. They've been sustained by the Lord, and now they've reached a most interesting point in their travel from imprisonment to promise. Exodus chapter 17, starting in the first verse, hear these words. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, or some folks say Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And as a result, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? And why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, Why did you bring us out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? Why did you bring us to this space?" And so Moses cried out to the Lord, "Lord, what should I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you, and take in your hand the very same staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will be standing there in front of you, ahead of you, on the rock at Horeb." I'll be there on the rock. "Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so the people might drink." And so Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called that place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's where we stop this morning. I offer you a word of God for people of God. And we say, thanks be to God. I want to offer this subject this morning, the rock and our hard place. The rock in a hard place. You've heard it said that we're between a rock and a hard place. I want to speak to you this morning about the rock in a hard place. Let us pray. Almighty God, fill us with this word. Feed us with this word. And as a people, free us to live it out. Change us, challenge us, convict us if necessary, but more importantly, transform us into the kinds of people that would leave this place standing on the source of stability, displaying the hope that we have in our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. It was an unusual time. It was something unlike what they had experienced before. They didn't know how to act in this unusual space. It wasn't something they were accustomed to. They hadn't quite experienced something like that before, at least not a thirst this heavy. And not only was it an unusual space, but it was an uncertain space. There was a lot of questions swirling around the camp. They didn't know what to anticipate. They didn't know what or why or how long or to what extent. And as many numbers of camps there was an equal number of questions. Questions about how we proceed. How do we go on with business as usual? Because there's a need that we can't control. God, how do we progress in this space? It was unusual, it was uncertain, and it was unnerving. Things were calm one day and chaotic the next. There was a celebration one day at the Red Sea and hyperventilation the next. It was unnerving. One day was an all-out parade, only to wake up to another day that was an all-out panic. Does it sound kind of similar? It's an unusual time. It was an uncertain time. It was an unnerving time. It was then, and it is now. The country and its people were in a place where there was a problem. Here was the problem. There was a lack of provision and a loss of power. And that's a deadly combination. When there is a lack of provision, when there is a lack of a resource and a seeming loss of power, all kinds of questions start to loom. It wasn't a good combination then, and it's not a good combination now. Why? Well, brothers and sisters, track it through time. If you're following along in the note sheet, one of the things I want to say that as a people of faith, when provision in power is jeopardized, presence is judged. When provision in power is jeopardized, God's presence is judged. It happens now and it happened then in the camp. Provision was low and power was lost. We don't have either one of those. We can't control our situation. And when provision and power are jeopardized, presence of God is judged. They started to ask questions. Isn't this the place where the Lord is supposed to be? Was the Lord not guiding and directing us all along? Where is God now? Was that not the question of the community? Is the Lord among us or not? In fact, that's exactly why Moses named the places that he named. Did you see? Moses named the place Massah and Meribah, not because their living there was a statement of faith. It was a declaration of their doubt. Massah and Meribah, to represent the place where they asked the question, is the Lord among us or not? And if the truth be told, if we turn the pages of our past, I bet there are places that we could name, less than favorable places that we could name where our faith fell flat. Places we don't like to identify, and that if we turn the pages, we could recall in our mental files to say, that was a significant space in my life where I kind of let go because I didn't know. Provision was low, as was power. I didn't have either of them, and I began to question the presence of God. It was one of those places that they named because they ran out of faith, like they ran out of water. It was a declaration of their doubt, and so Moses named that space. And so oftentimes, we remember those places where our faith fell flat, and I wonder if this space today, in the coming days, might be one of those spaces that we look upon looking back to say, that was my Massah and Meribah, the place that I named where my faith fell flat. I wonder if this space might be one of those places. I wonder that way because it's a hard place. It is. There's no doubt. There's no doubt about it. It's not sidestep it. It's a hard place. It's a hard place to fight an enemy that you cannot see, but you can no less feel inside. A virus is an enemy that you fight that you cannot see, but you can nonetheless feel. A lack of water was an enemy that they fought that they could not see, but understood deep down inside they could feel they thirsted for. For us, it's a fear of discovering a diagnosis, and for them, it's a fear of not discovering a drink. Either way, there's a thirst. There's a deep thirst in our people. Have you turned on the news? Have you flipped through social media? Have you had conversation with a stranger in the grocery line, clutching the rolls of toilet paper and other provisions that they won't let go of? Huh? We're thirsty. Not necessarily for a physical drink, but we're interested to know, will there be some type of provision? Will we ever retain some power? And if we don't, what's to be made of the presence of God? We need some sustenance. We want some stability. And I venture to think we gather today because we want to understand as a people of faith that indeed in this hard place that God is with us. Here's the thing. Thirst in and of itself is not a sin. They came with a legitimate need in their thirst. They didn't have any. They didn't have any provision. There was no water in sight. They got thirsty. We all get thirsty. Thirst in and of itself isn't a sin, but brothers and sisters, they became desperate, the people did, in their thirsting. In church, when desperation drives your decision-making, the entailments always result in something that looks more like fear and less like faith. When our thirst drives us to desperation, and desperation drives our decision-making, the entailments of all of that ends up looking something more like fear and less like faith. Thirst in and of itself wasn't a sin, but we have to be careful. Dare we do something in desperation and decide one way or the other? When's the last time your thirst or your desperation gave way to a dumb decision? Just the other day. For someone who began a New Year's resolution, daring to lose weight and to get healthier, when you committed to working out and losing weight, but that Mountain Dew and donut looked so daggone good at the grocery store, you couldn't say no. And so you suck down half of the Mountain Dew and you chomp down the glazed donut and you find yourself in the parking lot or the driveway of your house saying, that was a dumb decision. That was a dumb decision. Why? Because you got desperate. And oftentimes out of desperations, we make those kinds of decisions. How about when you just had to keep up with the Joneses, so you signed for the sports car that you can't afford with money that you don't have to the tune of $500 a month for 72 months, and now the new car smell has worn off and you sit in the driveway saying, that was a dumb decision. That was dumb to do, but you were desperate because you were thirsty. We do that. We do that. I remember the gallons of water that sat in the back room of my friend's house in the winter of 1999. Remember that? In the winter of 1999, because we were just so sure that Y2K was going to cause us all to go off the grid and the world was going to melt, and the water is still in my friend's basement. Now, I'm not comparing apples to apples. I'm not saying this situation's like that situation. But dare we decide to do some things out of desperation? What leads first? Faith or fear? Desperation often drives us to do things that ultimately find their footing in fear. And I wonder which one of it is for us. The Hebrew people were thirsty. They complained of thirst, and they were desperate to have something to drink, else they thought they would perish. And when we're low on provision and we lose our power, it's very easy for us to lose our heads and our hearts. We lose sight of where we stand in our heads, and we lose sight of where we stand in our hearts. In fact, brothers and sisters, I'll say as a note if you're taking notes, in less than favorable places, fear's greatest arsenal is forgetfulness. Fear will always make us forget. And the people had forgotten. In a moment of desperation, in their decision-making, they had forgot where they were, whose they were, and how they got there. And as I studied this week and I made an application, a ready application from our experience to their experience, I kind of scratched my head to say, here we are in Exodus 17, and so many things have happened to this point. God not only delivered them out of the hands of a Pharaoh they couldn't deliver themselves out of, they left their imprisonment and they were on their way to their promise, and they were met head first by the Red Sea, an obstacle they couldn't overcome. And by the grace, mercy, and power of God, God split the waters and they walked across on dry ground, and the waters consumed their enemies and they celebrated on the other side. And then soon after that, they complained about being hungry, and God fed them in the morning with manna and quail in the afternoon. They were guided by the fire of pillar at night and the cloud by day. God was with them the entire time. But oh, how quick we forget when fear rules. Fear's greatest arsenal is forgetfulness. And the people had forgotten. They had forgotten how they were sustained and equipped and kept to this point. And now they thirsted. And then their thirsting got desperate. They were parched and panicked, and so they consulted their leader. We panic, and so we consult our leadership, which I think is the right thing to do. What else could they do but to consult leadership with a sound mind and decision-making, with wisdom and discernment, dole out instructions for us that we follow, that we take very sober-mindedly, honestly, with intelligence and reason. In their being parched, they consulted their leader. They consulted Moses. However, in hard places, how important is it for those leaders to lean on the Lord? They consulted their leader, and their leader consulted the Lord. How important it is for us who lead in communities, in our homes, in our own spaces, to consult God in hard places. Moses did just that. And so Moses went into his private space of prayer, and he said, oh God, what should I do? My people are hurting. And the answer from God to Moses was this. He said, go on ahead of the people. Go on ahead of the people. I will be standing in front of you on the rock. You go on ahead. Go on ahead of the people. Bring some leaders with you. I'm going to be meeting you. I'll be standing ahead of you, there in front of you on the rock. Brothers and sisters, church, if fear will always make us forget, the lesson we learn is from the Lord is this: faith will always move us forward. Fear will always make us forget, and faith will always move us forward. God said, go ahead. Go on ahead. Move. Keep walking. Keep moving. There's no place that you're going to go in the distance that I'm not already. In fact, I'm going to be in front of you, and I'm going to be standing on a solid place, a rock. Meet me there. God didn't say, go on back, or God didn't say, sit right here frozen in fear, but go on ahead, because there's no place that you can go that I'm not already waiting. In fact, brothers and sisters, the next great moment of God depends on your next movement of faith. And your next movement of faith depends on the extent to which you'll receive the great moment of God. The people didn't receive the moment of God without a movement of faith. Go on ahead. Keep moving. Keep pressing forward. Don't go back. Don't sit here frozen in fear. But the instruction is to move. And to the extent that you'll move in faith will be the setup for your next moment of God. And I wonder if we might be able to take that to heart. Brothers and sisters, in those hard places, in between the past and the promise, God's ultimate aim wasn't just to deliver them in time. That's what they wanted. God's ultimate aim was to deliver them in time, but that wasn't his only ultimate aim. It was to deliver them in time, but in between A and B, it was to develop them in trust. Could it be that we could use these most uncertain, unnerving, and unusual times as a space to let God develop us in trust, so when the next wave comes, or the next famine comes, or the next need arises, we might be able to trust the one who met us back there, here, and out there? Fear will always make us forget. Faith will always move us forward. We have to choose which one we'll work out of. I want to close by saying this. Friends, from the Exodus then to our experience now, it seems our hard places are the same. Our situation is not the same as the Hebrew people. Our thirst the same as the Hebrew people. Are being in an unusual space, an unnerving space, in an uncertain time. They're hard places. Brothers and sisters, from the Exodus into our experience now, it seems our hard places are the same. But praise God, the rock is as well. The rock is the same. The rock that was then is the rock that remains now. And the rock that is will be forevermore. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that rock is Christ Jesus. And it's on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I tell you, whatever ground you seek to stand on in these most uncertain times, you'll sink if it doesn't have a foundation of faith. He is the rock from which we find our refreshment. He is the rock from which we find our rest. He is the rock from which we find our renewal. He is the sovereign rock that gives us rise for the reason that we can rejoice when the rest of the world reacts. Leave this space with the comfort and confidence that there is a rock in our hard place. And may the provision and power of God's people, seen and shining through you, invariably speak to the rest of the world about his presence. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.